Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, continue our study through 2 Corinthians, and thank you for all the prayers. Beth and I were able to go down and spend some time with PJ and help him get set up in his apartment, and all is well, and it was a great trip. I'm going to miss it. Gas is about $2.60 down there, a gallon, although it was hot. And it was a challenge. It was a spiritual challenge driving on the roads in Houston. You all know how much I struggle, but a lot of praying about not loving people probably the way that I should love people, as much as I should love people, at least when I'm in my car. I'm okay when I'm out of the car, but they're nuts. And I grew up in California. What? Oh, we were on this. Yeah, we actually 610 loop. No, we didn't stay on it, but our hotel was right on the 610. And PJ's not. He's in Houston Heights, so it's about 7 miles away from where we're. So it's all right there. Oh, yeah, that's nuts. I think in Texas it's possible that turn signals are optional on vehicles, or it's optional to use them. They want to change lanes. They're going to change. They don't care what's there. It's wild. So, but thank you for your prayers. It was without incident, and it was good. So, Heavenly Father, so grateful for this morning. You are so good. And we are so grateful for your love and your grace, your mercy, Lord, that you have found us, you pursued us, Lord, and opened our eyes and our hearts to your truth. Lord, protect our eyes and our minds and our hearts in that truth, Lord, especially in these days. So many false teaching and so many fleshly things that have been accepted into the church, Lord. The flesh rising up and desiring to be entertained instead of have a heart to worship you, Lord, and to come with expectations to hear from you, Lord. We expect to hear from you this morning. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And last time, a couple weeks ago, as we were going through chapter 10, and talking about discernment and the importance of discerning, especially discerning the times and the things that have infiltrated the church. You know, men and women who have risen up, who they're in it for their own personal gain. And it's very important that we understand that. And when I talk about these things, and I know all the arguments, and I've in addressing these things, there are some people that think that you shouldn't speak against certain ministries and stuff like that. But I believe that it's necessary, and we're going to see that it was necessary for pretty much every one of the apostles, as these false teachers, deceitful workers, would come in and question the integrity and the character of the apostles, those who planted the churches there and were ministering to them, and the different doctrines that they would bring in and challenge them. And you know, when we come to these areas where, and sometimes I call out, and I'll call out by name, and I know some people really struggle with that, understand, and Paul, you know, he's going to start out by saying, look, I do this because I'm jealous for you, and I want you to understand something. This isn't for self-promotion, and I'm not jealous of any of those, those that are who have the big churches and all those other things. Man, my heart is that I'm jealous for you, that you would know the word and not be misled by these hucksters that call themselves ministers or pastors or. You know, some of them give themselves grand titles of reverend and holy reverend and all these other things. So, Paul, he says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, and for I am jealous for you." And underline that, jealous for you, because we're going to see that jealous in terms of in light of God, jealous is very different in God's economy than it is in human, in our culture and in our natural state. But he says, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That word jealous here is zeloo. It's to have a warm feeling for or against. It can be positive or negative. If you look up jealous in the dictionary, it means envious or resentful of the good fortune or achievement of another. Intolerant of disloyalty or infidelity. To be vigilant in guarding something. Here Paul is addressing the accusations that were coming from the Corinthian believers. They were listening to these guys who had come in and were, challenging Paul and speaking, not speaking well of Paul, questioning his, intentions in ministry. And we're going to see it's all over the place, but, he was addressing these accusations, and the believers were defending this false ministers who had come against Paul. Likely, here's what was probably being said: "Oh, Paul, you're just jealous of these super apostle Joe, who's probably," and they're questioning his stature. They're questioning his ability to speech and to deliver a message and all these other things. And they're probably, "You're just jealous because he's tall and he's handsome and he's well spoken. And, I have nothing to be jealous about." And that's and those things. But, presents himself more authoritatively. He says, Paul says here, "Bear with me in a little folly." He says, this is what he's saying: "I really shouldn't have to defend myself here. You all know better. You know me, and you know what they're saying." And Paul, to a great extent, is astonished that they're even listening to these guys, right? To these false ministers. And so he's saying, he goes, "This is a little folly." And one thing I've learned in ministry and I always want to defend myself. I get emails and I get texts and stuff like that, and I start in on the defense and want to give them a piece of my mind, and they're wrong. Listen, what I've learned is God's word is my defense, and as long as I stay in there, I'm okay, because. And Paul's, it's not really for Paul about being right. It's about God being right and God's word being right. And I hope that is what, only thing that's really promoted here. And I often catch myself, because there is a folly in defending yourself, allowing somebody to play at the heartstrings, you know what I'm saying, and to cause you to step outside of where you really need to be. I mean, God's our defense. My defense, and Paul, so Paul's saying, "Look, I really shouldn't have to do this, but I'm going to," and he's going to do it for a specific purpose. It's to expose the lies, and so Paul says, "Bear with me, and hear me out on this." He says, "I'm jealous for you." He says, "I'm not jealous of them." Paul wanted to protect the church from being seduced by these false apostles. They claim to have this apostolic authority, the anointing. And I can just hear it, because you hear it so often coming, all you have to do is watch videos of a lot of these guys, and it's just amazing. Paul was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. You see, human jealousy is a vice. It really arises from our own selfish, fallen nature. And we have a wrong understanding of what godly jealousy means. Because our jealousy is of people. And Paul is saying godly jealousy is a jealousy for lost sinners. And that's Paul's heart. You know, when these words come up, having a wrong understanding of what, you know, God is saying and what the scripture is saying. I've talked about this before. I remember watching Oprah Winfrey as she was promoting Eckhart Tolle and his apostasy. She had said that, you know, she was raised in the church, but she walked away from her from the church because when she read that God said, I'm a jealous God, she couldn't believe that God could be a jealous God. Completely misunderstanding what the scripture says. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It's because he does not want to share our hearts with any rival. He wants us to pursue truth and his truth, not the relative morality or the ever-changing truth of our society and our culture today. Back in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's, you know, the strongholds of the world, the things that the world values, and casting down arguments that's bad ideas. And if we're honest, the world is full of a lot of bad ideas today. And a lot of those bad ideas are being put upon the church, how the church is to think, how the church is to watch, you know, to walk, what we accept as truth and what we don't accept as truth, the parts of the Bible that, you know, we should like and the parts of the Bible that we should just pitch out and ignore because they go against what we want to do. And he says, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we need to understand, God is not jealous of us. He has nothing to be jealous of in me, I can tell you that right now. But he is jealous for us. These so-called apostles, he says, are deceiving you. The problem is, is that they knew the truth. Like I said, they knew Paul and his character. They knew the gospel that he had delivered to them. Yet for some reason, the tickling of the ears, they wanted to hear the sweet things that were coming from these false apostles. They were listening to them, these guys anyways. Paul, Peter, John, these true apostles of Jesus Christ were always confronting this new apostolic policy. It was 2,000 years ago. We think that this is some new thing that, you know, has arisen out of, and sadly, part of it with the Vineyard Church, which came out of Calvary Chapel, went kind of wayward. They have Bethel, Reading, and some guy with three names. And then you have the Toronto experience and the second wave and the third wave of the Holy Spirit and all these things that are going on and culminated in this new apostolic reformation. Look, it's nothing new. It had started 2,000 years ago, Paul addressing it even here at the church at Corinth. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul here likens his apostolic authority to that of the friend of the groom. And in Jewish culture of that day, the friend of the groom or the bridegroom was responsible to procure a husband for a virgin, to guard her, to bear testimony of her chastity. A bridegroom trusted the testimony of his friend when choosing his bride. In effect, he was the intermediary between the bride and the bridegroom. He would carry the messages between them. He would defend the character of the bride. If someone was unfaithful during the betrothal, it was considered adultery. And that betrothal could only end by a divorce decree. Paul was concerned that the Corinthian believers were giving their hearts to these false teachers. They were being misled. And we're going to see, no doubt, there was some truth. They had some idea of the truth about Jesus Christ. But they were bringing a false gospel. They were committing, and by doing that, Paul was afraid that by them turning their hearts to these men, that they were committing spiritual adultery, being drawn away from the truth that Paul had brought to them, the truth of the scriptures. And he says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul draws from this example of Satan's subtle lies in the garden. There was some truth mixed in with what Satan was saying, and certainly what Eve thought. God said this specifically in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And then in chapter 3 we see, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'God has indeed said,'" or "has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" No, that's not what he said. He said, "You shall eat of every tree of the garden, except one." "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" That's true. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So here we go. We're starting to add a little bit in to God's word. And that's always where the wheels start falling off. Certainly of understanding in of God's word. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so we see there's some truth mixed in, and that's basically what Paul is warning the Corinthian church and the church today. You know, and I hear it. I mean, people will ask me, "What do you think of this ministry? What do you think of this pastor, this, that, everything else?" And look, the only thing I can tell you is, and because some, you know, there are some that I will stand against, and they'll say, "But, you know, they use the Bible, and that's good. But is there extra biblical things? Do they share their opinion and their own interpretation of the scriptures that don't line up with the scriptures?" And you need to be careful of those things. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, when we're talking about sin in our lives, you know, a little lie is going to grow. And so Paul, you know, draws from this example. Tennyson wrote this: "A lie that is a lie can be met with and fought outright, but a lie that is partly the truth is a harder matter to fight." Paul wanted the Corinthians to remain in the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity can also mean singleness, that there is no other way to be saved. There are a lot of Jesus and false doctrines. There were then, and there still are today. They would have you believe that salvation includes your own sweat equity or religious ritualism. That salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, from God alone, and Christ alone. That is how one might be saved. And he says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And that's what was happening. Another Jesus and another gospel is of another spirit. It is not of the Holy Spirit. God told me. The Holy Spirit told me. Let me tell you something. When the Lord speaks to me, it's for me. He's speaking to me. If I ever came up and say, God told me to tell you, run away. You see, Docetism, there's all kinds of things. Docetism taught that Jesus was a spiritual being, not flesh and blood. Others teach that Jesus was a sinner until he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered for his ministry. Some say he didn't die on the cross, he only swooned, and then came to in the cool of the tomb. Some say Jesus was married. Jesus was rich. Jesus' death on the cross was allegorical. Jesus is a created being. He's not God in the flesh. There are some that believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. We have prophetic ministries and new apostolic ministries and new revelation and extra biblical prophecies. And they're preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and they are not of the Holy Spirit of God. I was reading, in a discernment ministry site, they wrote this: what we need is not new revelations about what God is saying. We need simply to rely on and find truth and understanding in what God has already said. Some in this movement, and they're talking about the New Apostolic, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, but it's not new. In this movement, mistakenly put the words of these apostles on the same level of Scripture, and that is not only reckless, but dangerous as well. God has already told us everything we need to know about His love for us and His plan for our eternal well-being. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Repeat it so that we get it. Revelation 22, 6 and 7. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ of himself. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the thing which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then he picks up in verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now there's debate, and I don't debate it. I think it's very clear that God is covering not only the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of the prophecy of the book, but the book of the prophecy is concerning the entirety of the Scripture, the completed canon of Scripture that we have today. And the warning is, don't. You know, I think there's a lot of bad misinterpretations of Revelation. We're not going to get into that today. I think it's to be taken literally, and so we're not to mess with that, who Jesus Christ reveals himself to be. But we are not to take away anything from the words of the book. Leave anything out. And so Paul says, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. And Paul, no doubt, was probably the greatest scholar of the rabbis. Gamaliel, his rabbi, his teacher, said that he couldn't keep him in books. In fact, he exceeded the knowledge of his teacher. But he's kind of jesting, you know, untrained in speech, because that's one of the accusations that were railed against him. little guy, can't speak very well, always sick, you know, if he just had enough faith. And I throw these things out, and I'm kind of being sarcastic like Paul is in addressing these things, but that's true. That, you know, that is floating around. And anytime anybody tells me, oh, if they just have enough faith, they would be healed, you know, these faith healers and stuff like that, I say, well, then Paul's a liar. Do you believe, in the scriptures and the letters that Paul wrote that they're inspired, right? Well, yeah. Well, Paul says he prayed 3 times and God didn't heal him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so you're calling Paul a liar, and he didn't have enough faith to be healed. Yet he's the one that wrote more about faith and grace than anybody in the Word of God. So we need to understand here that he says, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Solomon tells us this, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul is being sarcastic. I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's addressing these false teachers. He refers to them literally as extra super apostles. Beth and I were just in Houston, and we, on the 610 loop, I think it is, because you go down the 610 and then, yeah, I think it's part of the loop, because there's freeways going off all over the place. But one of the most famous churches in America is on the 610 loop in Houston, Lakewood Church. And you think that it would have just highlights of Jesus Christ there right next to this busy freeway. But no, in big bold letters in the left corner of that building, massive letters, Ministry of Joel and Victoria Olstein. And today, I mean, it's exhaustive. We have the prosperity gospel, Romanism, secular humanism, gospel light, word faith, New Age, the metaphysics of unity and Unitarianism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, shepherding ministries, the oneness or modalism ministries, Gnosticism, nihilism, Epicureanism, Stoicism, everything that you can think of that man's philosophy and bad ideas have come up with that have come into the church. Every other abhorrent religious doctrine that are not biblical, these are not new, Christian. Satan really hasn't changed his playbook. But these had already infiltrated Rome. Paul writing his letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And it infiltrated the church at Philippi. Philippians 3:18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. In Ephesus, Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. On the island of Crete, where Titus was sent by Paul to strengthen the churches there, For there are many insubordinate, Titus 1, 10 through 14, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they be, that testimony is that the prophet was saying these things about it, not that what the prophet was saying was true, just so you know. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. In Judea, in Antioch, the churches that Peter was a part of planting, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways because of the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In Asia Minor, John, writing in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and that is now already in the world. And we know that there Paul said that there are many Antichrists, those that are opposed to Christ, that come against Christ and the truth of the world. It's not speaking of the Antichrist, the one who is going to appear on the scene after the church has been removed. But, you know, and this is specifically Docetism had infiltrated the churches at Asia Minor, and that's why Paul is talking about that those that say that God has not, you know, that God or that Christ has not come in the flesh, because they did not believe that he had come in the flesh. He was a spirit being, and so, but it's false, right? It's false. It's against Scripture, against who Christ is, and anything else that you know is subverts from the truth of the Word, of everything that we have written here, the inspired Word of God through Peter and James and John and Paul, even back with Moses and the prophets, everything written about him, anything that is, you know, that goes against that truth is of another spirit, and we need to be discerning of these things. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this way we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I'm just going to say this as an aside, you know, those of us that have been in the Word of God, and you know, God's teaching me daily, and as I'm preparing, and he's teaching you, we have no excuse. We have no excuse to be drawn away or deceived in this day and age, because the Word is, and the truth of the matter is, Christ told us he was going to, or, you know, that it was good that he go, because if he goes, that the Father would send us the Holy Spirit, who would, what, lead us into all truth. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God, we won't be deceived, unless we're looking to be. Paul wasn't in it for the money. He didn't demand to be paid for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't mean he was less than an apostle or a preacher than those who were self-promoting their ministries there in the church at Corinth. And that's what he is addressing there. And it says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself And Paul, you know, boasts that his support came from other fellowships so that he can minister to those that were in, you know, in Corinth. And he says that he robbed the other fellowship. He didn't rob them. What that is, he's being sarcastic. He's trying to really kind of embarrass the Corinthian church, saying, look, I had to, it was the other fellowships that had to support me because you wouldn't, you know. And so he kind of says, like robbing from them, you know, so that I could bring the gospel to you, preach the gospel to you. The other churches paid me to minister the gospel. And he said, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. See, Paul took no money from the Corinthians. He was more concerned with the message that he preached them, that he, you know, than the riches that he received. He wanted to expose these super duper apostles as the frauds that they were. They were after the money, you know, the Corinthians' money for their own selfish gain. They didn't care about the eternal security of the Corinthian church. And Paul says, I ministered the gospel to you without being a financial burden to you. There was a purpose in that. It was out of his love and concern for those that came, you know, that got saved, that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ there in Corinth. And there is a warning Jesus gives that says, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that spirit is alive and well today. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And he's being sarcastic again to embarrass the Corinthians, allowing themselves to be so easily deceived by these charlatans that have come in. And it's so sad to see people who end up in financial ruin because they send all of their savings to these false teachers who promise great blessings. The more you give, the more you'll get back from God. God wants you to be financially blessed. And here's what you do. Send it to me. It's like a Ponzi scheme, the shell game. I see testimonies daily of people who have been deceived by extortionists in the name of Jesus Christ. There's scams popping up every day. You all know it. It's coming through your texts. It's coming through your emails. I got this thing. No, don't open it, right? You know, it's happening almost daily now. But sadly, the worst scams are legal and they're clearly discernible. And they're being done by self-proclaimed ministers who serve mammon. They're led by the spirit of mammon. They're of another spirit, although they claim to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. A true apostleship, a spirit-led ministry, is a calling. And we always say, Pastor Chuck, God calls the equipped. Or sorry, he equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. A true ministry is not self-proclaimed or a self-promoting ministry. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's scary. They may have a good appearance. Most will brag about their authority and their wealth. But Paul says it's foolish. I mean, remember, Paul had already said it's foolish to judge by the outward appearances, which they were being taught to do by these false, you know, you watch some of these guys, oh, look at my watch, you know, other, oh yeah, it was given to me, you know, they're wearing $100,000 Rolexes and tags or whatever, thinking that that there's something special. There may be some truth presented in their ministry, even a lot of truth, but it's not all truth. They have ulterior motives. But here's the thing, Christian, we have the truth from God so that we can discern that truth and discern what these deceivers are doing. These deceitful workers were exposed in just about every letter that we have in the New Testament by the true apostles, and they did it to warn us today. I was watching a video by a guy named by the name of Bishop Michael Pitts. I don't know if any of you have seen him before. Back in 1999, and he was on fire. And he said, the lines have become so blurred. Until we got gospel singers singing secular music and secular singers singing gospel music. And preachers looking like motivational speakers and motivational speakers trying to look like preachers. And psychics trying to be prophets and prophets acting like psychics. And we standing out here in the middle and we don't know where to go. The gospel music industry is filled with singers who have no pastor, who do not go to church, but they have an agent who acts as a pimp to prostitute their gift to anybody who will pay the right amount of money. And the sad thing is, you know, way back with the children of Israel, it's just repeating himself, Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Self-appointed apostles, for-profit prophets, these are all self-transformed ministers of righteousness. But all you have to do is listen to them long enough. And you have one sure way of avoiding being scammed by these men and women. It was so simple. It was the simplicity of Christ and really the simplicity of the Word of God. We try and make it so hard and, you know, so many steps and I got to keep this and I have to, you know, it's just walking in obedience to what the Lord wants for you in your life and your Word. But there was one dear sister who would address false teachings, false beliefs, people in her family that would say, well, you know, this is what I believe. And she would just, she would simply challenge all of them that held such misunderstandings. And she would just simply say, it's not in the Bible. And it shut every one of them down. And it's a very simple rule to live by, isn't it? If it's not of God, then the church should have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. And I say that with great trepidation. It's a fearful thing to stand up here and deliver these messages and certainly and teach the Word of God, knowing, you know, I live in a glass house and I know that you're all watching. If I'm ever in error, run. Well, if I ever lie, I teach to the best of my ability, so you understand that. And I try to avoid anything that I don't understand. And if I don't understand it, I'll let you know I don't understand it. But there's too much of the world infiltrating the church today, and we need to be careful. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word, and Lord, I pray if anybody's dabbling in with, you know, these deceitful ministries and Lord, and you know my heart, I don't need to be right. Lord, I trust that you're right, and I trust that you're right for each and every one of us. Lord, that we'd be drawn certainly to your word, to your goodness, and to your grace and your love, your mercy, Lord, that would compel us to, Lord, not seek anything more than what you have revealed. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your word in each of our hearts so that we would know your plan, your purpose for each one of us, Lord, that we would hear your voice very clearly. Lord, you can't guide us unless, Lord, we are in your word seeking that guidance. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, the simplicity of knowing you, that you left heaven. You did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of yourself of no reputation, coming in the form of likeness of us, identifying with us, yet you did it without sin, because only a perfect sinless sacrifice could overcome and defeat sin and death, Lord. And you did that on the cross for us. And you're raised again, and you're at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, has that faith and that understanding. That you were so jealous for us that you made a way that we might be with you forever. And so we just pray that you administer this by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that, Lord, we would be discerning in these days. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name.